So my last sermon as the Uniting Church Minister here, and I really can't express what this role has meant for me over the last 19 years, a journey of faith and discovery with a group of people who have been such a blessing to me, and I dare to hope I've been a blessing to as well. Perhaps one of the most valuable aspects of this community for me has been permission to explore and to grow, or at least acceptance of that by most people. Some couldn't handle it, some have left, some are back here today, some are probably writing letters about me now to other people and stuff like that. But during nearly 20 years here at Manly, my appreciation of God has grown and developed as my experience of life has grown and developed, and this community has journeyed with me in that, and for that I will always be grateful. And I want to thank you for that, because all of you are part of that in one way or another, and that's fantastic. So, conveniently, one of the lectionary readings for today is Paul's sign-off in the letter of Romans, and I'm going to read that because it's going to be my sign-off in a way as well, and we're going to touch on some of the things that are now most dear to my heart. Some of you may not understand what I'm talking about, but it's my day to say goodbye, so I'm going to talk about what I want to talk about. So Romans, the last chapter, which is chapter 16 of Romans, and beginning at verse 25, it's short, I'll read it to you. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Amen. So you probably didn't understand any of that. It's pretty cryptic. But it speaks about a mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Now, we breeze over some of these things in Scripture because we know they're supposed to make sense, but in an age where everybody wants their message to be crystal clear, it's stunning to me that mystery should be such a critical part of the gospel. And it really is, but it's a mystery not because of the lack of clarity in the message, but because we don't know how to make sense of a very clear message. A lot of the time, the gospel is a mystery because it's beyond the normal workings of our everyday social interactions. That's the nature of this mystery. It's a mystery because if we remain convinced that the ways that are most apparent to us in our world around us are the fullness of life and truth, then the ways of Jesus would seem to be an expression of a kind of insanity. So it's a kind of mystery, this gospel. It's a bit like Copernicus. Do you know Copernicus? He was around a fair while ago. He was a guy that decided that everything didn't revolve around the Earth, but actually the sun was the centre of the system. It then got called a solar system because sun, solar, that sort of thing. So we now take it for granted. Solar system. Everything goes around the sun. But until that time, they thought it all went around the Earth. And why wouldn't you? Who's the centre of the universe? Of course you are. That's right. No, I am. And it all goes around us, doesn't it? But no, it was inconceivable at that time that it could be anything other. And yet Copernicus, through the cunning use of observation and mathematics, worked out that everything was actually revolving around something else. Now, this insight was in fact reality. And it was a reality that was there for everybody to see, but they didn't have the equipment mentally, theologically, philosophically, whatever, notionally, to put it all together. So it was a mystery to them, a mystery staring them in the face, as it were. And this Copernican shift was massive. And in fact, it was so massive, people didn't know how massive it was. Not for many decades later, like a generation and a half later, did people start to go, "Oh no, that really stuffs everything up, particularly for the church." And of course, posthumously, the church condemned these insights and said that they were heretical and dangerous and would disrupt everything. Good old church. So this slowly dawning insight changed everything. And in our world, responding to the grace of Jesus is an expression of reckless abandonment of the systems that we understand to hold life and society together. That's what following Jesus is, really. And you're going, what's he talking about? Because grace threatens the very fabric of our reciprocal pecking orders of relationships. In the world of grace, apparently bad people can be acceptable. And apparently good people can be exposed as being self-absorbed. It just starts to shift everything. And the gospel is a mystery because it changes so many of our hitherto unquestioned assumptions about the way things are. It's a mystery because it's hard for us to really fathom the meaning of all this. It's a mystery not because we can't understand it, but because we don't know how to value what we are coming to understand. But like the Copernican insight, it is a mystery that has been hidden in plain view. The hints of the life, death, resurrection dynamic of the gospel have been evident from the beginning of the stories of the Bible. The Bible story starts with a self-giving love of the divine creator, deliberately contrasted with all the other creation stories of the day. Now, you weren't around back then, but pretty much all the ancient Near Eastern creation stories were about the gods being grumpy with each other and needing someone to do the heavy lifting or the dirty work. And so they created human beings. And the human beings had to offer the sacrifices to keep the gods happy and do all the crappy jobs, basically. And contrasted with that, we have the creation story in Genesis, which is a purposeful act of love, at the center of which is the creation of man and woman and this beautiful, bounteous stage set out for them to live in. It's loaded with love and grace. And then when the notion of sin comes in, or missing the point, as I like to think of it, there is an exposé of the consequences of what happens when you miss the point. And at the same time, grace immediately is at work in that story. The Adam and Eve characters do not get wiped out. They keep living. Surely you would die. Well, there's death comes into the equation, but there's grace there. And in the very same paragraph as the kind of consequences are being read of their action, there is this hint of redemption that comes in. Yes, there would be death. Yes, there would be redemption stronger than death. It's there at the very beginning. But this gospel is a mystery because it's elusive even when we know it really well. It's a mystery because even once it's been revealed to us and we lived it, it continues to elude us at particular moments. This is the true measure of this mystery. Even those of us who have responded to it can live as if we've never known it at times. So easily it escapes us. It's not a conscious choice that we make necessarily. It's more our default responses to everyday life. And earlier in this very letter, Paul expresses it in these terms: the thing I hate, I end up doing. The thing I want to do, I just don't do. Romans 7. We all know that experience. Stuff goes on inside of us and it just doesn't make sense to us. Why am I doing that? It's almost like there's another character, Paul calls it sin, at work. And it's a mystery. And yet, the deeper mystery is the fact that we are yet not condemned. Still there is grace. Grace to go into the deeper story and understand what's pulling us this way and that, that we might understand it and unpack it and diffuse it or expose it and then find healing and forgiveness and set on the path again. Such profound grace. This is a mystery because nowhere else do we encounter that measure of grace and forgiveness. Nowhere else. Paul would say that this is a mystery that's been hidden for long ages past, since the beginning of knowing stuff, almost. Paul's actually picking up a saying that was said of Jesus in Matthew 13:35, quoting one of the Psalms, I believe: things hidden since the foundations of the world, since the beginning of everything, this has been a mystery. Stuff that's never been rightly understood is now being revealed, and this is of the nature of apocalypse. People who know me well know I love apocalypse. But the nature of this apocalypse is that it's exposing the very foundations of what we assume to be universal truths. All the stuff that's kind of like hardwired in, like your computer runs on Windows or OS X or what's the other one with the penguin? Linux, that's right. See, all the stuff that's actually the operating system that we never really used. We get the apps and we do the stuff on the screen, but the operating system, this is the stuff that challenges the very operating system of our understanding of the way things are. This is addressing the level of meaning that to this point has not been questioned. It's a level of truth and reality that has not been accessible to us until Jesus lived the way he did, spoke the way he spoke, died the way he died, and then rose and exposed a fault in our operating system. And this is really hard for us because the old system worked pretty well. Kind of like Windows, it works pretty well. And it's not crashing, you know. And this is a very good illustration because, you know, most of life works pretty well except when it crashes. And it does every now and then, whether it's an economic crash or a social crash or an international crash, or there's lots of little crashes going on around us all the time. This stuff is hidden that is being exposed here. And so it's tricky for us to grasp. Timeless generations have assumed something that Jesus exposes. These are presuppositions that this mystery exposes. Are you still with me? Are you kind of going, is he talking in riddles? Well, Jesus spoke in riddles, so I'm sorry about that. Here in the gospel, previously unassailable truths, things that we just thought were a matter of universal reality about force and violence being required to keep life secure, that is being challenged and exposed as not bringing life. Now, it takes a moment to digest some of this, unless you're a student of René Girard as I am. We see this played out in the aftermath of what happened on Monday at Martin Place. You know, we're still reeling from the shock of that because we all go to cafes, don't we? We all know somewhere within us that that could have been us. Those people didn't do anything to make that happen. It was a chance, awful thing. And so we see the outpouring of identification at Martin Place now in the aftermath of that. And we hear the shrill cries. Why did the judicial system allow this to happen? Why don't we have stronger laws and bail laws and da-da-da and da-da-da-da? This should never, ever be allowed to happen again. And of course, it should not ever be allowed to happen again. But it's unstoppable. That's the reality. I mean, I think one of the commentators, might have even been one of the politicians, said, unless you want to live under a draconian authoritarian state that controls your every move, people are free to do stupid things or dangerous things. And it's beautiful to see also the hopeful voices, hashtag, I'll ride with you. The identification, the standing with. This is of the nature of apocalypse, where we see the worst and the best of humanity standing side by side. It's the paradox. Is life getting worse or is it getting better? Both. It's all becoming apparent. It's all coming into view. You see, for countless generations, all down through history, we've used violence to contain violence because it works. And we know it works. I mean, any of you who have been a child or have had children, have you ever been smacked by your parents? We use violence to contain violence. You've been naughty, you hit your sister, well, I'm going to hit you. Good modelling. Now, I say that as one who is completely guilty of exactly that. And then when we learn a bit more, we use the threat of violence because that's more sophisticated. We've done it at home. We do it at school. We do it in international diplomacy. They call it saber rattling, that kind of thing. And Jesus referred to this dynamic as Satan casting out Satan. These are the ways of the devil, and he contains this evil by using an evil. Now, I know I'm making big assumptions here. I'm just going for it. And this is probably the most troubling one for us. The startling reality is this is how religion has always functioned. Sacrifice, which is violence, was used to keep the peace. Now, it's shocking to us, except that it's so distant in history, but it used to be human sacrifice. You know, the time when the patriarchs were walking around, it was common that babies were sacrificed to the god Moloch. And you know that story where Abraham walks up the hill? Some of you might not know, but Abraham walks up the hill with his son to do the sacrifice. And like, everybody knows what's going on here. He's going up the hill. And even the son goes, "So, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Dad kind of sheepishly goes, "Well, God will provide." And they get up there. And in the story, there's the son lying on the altar. And the knife's up, you know. It's about to come down. And lo and behold, we notice a goat caught in the thicket. And Abraham goes, "God's telling me to use the goat and not kill my son." And we get the transition from human sacrifice to animal sacrifice, which is still violent, but you've got to admit, although some of you have kids might disagree, it's better not to sacrifice the children. This is how religion works. And, you know, now we're really sophisticated. We do it with concept. We've got hell, the threat of violence. It's woven into our theology. Do the right thing, or you can go to hell. The threat of violence to contain violence. We do this because it works. It's tried and true. Violence contains, but it does not bring fullness of life. It cannot make you truly alive. And as a consequence, the system of violence to contain violence is beginning to break down. Have you noticed that too? People aren't as scared of the threat of violence anymore. People are even doing violence to themselves to make a point. That's everywhere, from self-harm to terrorism. We know violence doesn't contain anymore. And I think that's part of the leaven of the gospel in the world. Now, it is really risky to shake the foundations of the way things work. There is a huge risk in preaching the gospel, and not just to the preacher, not just to those who respond, but to the whole society, because the leaven of the gospel is exposing the myth of sacred violence. It isn't sacred anymore. There is now an awareness in society that authority has no divine right to the use of violence. We question armies going into countries. We question the police taking particular action. We question parents smacking their children. It's not assumed anymore. You don't have the right to use violence anymore. The gospel is breaking down the tried and true structures of social cohesion. And you hear it in the voices of the conservatives. It wouldn't be a problem if we could just smack the children. And the right, you know, the hawks in the right of the American government, we just got to go in and blow the fucking crap out of them, you know. We'll sort them out. We can use the violence. We can contain this thing. It's not working anymore. This is the true nature of apocalypse, the revealing of the systems of coercion and control to the point that they are no longer effective. It's now manifest. And this is the exciting and scary bit, in my view, because Jesus taught, lived, died, and rose an alternate way. A different way of configuring life and meaning and fullness and richness and love. He did not embody the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age at all, and he never has. He embodied something that was so from beyond time and beyond our dreaming and knowing. Jesus deliberately and determinedly made the decision to give himself rather than protect himself. Now, he sings songs, and I've noticed in one, you know, he bent to the Father's will, and it sometimes sounded like the Father was standing over him with a rod, and he went, oh, right. But it's not the case. He chose to act in love. And he didn't do it begrudgingly, and he didn't do it in the hope that things would get better soon. He did it because that is the very fullness of life right there, to love, to give yourself, to be in the moment, to embrace and engage and do what's required. Jesus modeled a way and named it as the way of the kingdom, and he calls us to follow to eternal life. And we struggle to believe that it is so. We struggle to believe Jesus. This thing is still a mystery to us, even though we know it inside, outward, backwards, forwards. You know, and strangely, it's not a completely new idea. The fullness of what the law and the prophets intimated is exactly the same thing. If you stand back for a moment and look throughout the scriptures, you'll see it. There's layers of violence containing violence being progressively peeled back. As I say, the Abraham story, let's not kill the children anymore. Let's just do it to the animals. It's still violence. It's a step progression. And then the prophets come up and go, do you think God needs the blood of rams? Is that really required? Step progression. We don't need to do sacrifice anymore. There's something else that's going. The violence is actually inside the people. You can't deal with it by killing children or animals. You know, the shocking thing about Abraham walking up the hill with his son at the time was not that he was going to kill his son. It's what that he didn't kill his son. It's a real step change there. God does not need our violence to contain violence. God is interested in the fullness of life, in forgiveness and love and freedom and truth. And this is breaking open and being made known to all the nations. See, the gospel is neither sectarian nor exclusivist, as is too often foolishly claimed. The gospel is the way that exposes all ways. All religions stand naked before this revelation, even Christianity. Because don't believe for a moment that Christianity has followed Jesus. We've used just as much violence in Christianity. No longer can we sanction the use of coercion and violence as if it is the will of God. God in Christ chose to submit to violence rather than flee from it or retaliate to it with violence. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's just stupid, well, you're echoing the wisdom of the age. Of course it's stupid. Of course it's stupid. But it is the case. The gospel is following Jesus. That's how we believe. It's not some notional, I'll go with that theology, I'm covered peg that you can do. No, it is following Jesus. That's how we live our trust. If you don't trust that, you don't trust Jesus. You don't believe that he was telling you the truth. It's not so as to try and get something at the end after we die and all that sort of stuff, but because that is where life is found, in doing it that way, in the very doing of it, in the very encounter. That's where we come alive, in the here and now. At a very deep level, we touch eternity and engage in that which is eternal, the forgiveness, the understanding, the universal language of humanity set free in love. Now, I sound like a hippie, but I think the hippies were onto something, in some respect. Except that it is scary and vulnerable and liberating and life-giving. But just as with Jesus, it will most certainly lead to your death. And you will not follow unless you believe in resurrection, because that certainly does not make sense. So as I leave this pulpit for the last time as Uniting Church Ministry Manly, I want to say to you, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to a response of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen.